Amen. Thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 72, the 72nd Psalm. The Bible says, a psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with the glory, with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your word. It kind of gives us an insight to, first of all, what you have placed in David's heart to be desired for leadership of Israel, and specifically for his son, but also in the promise that you gave him concerning the Messiah and the continuance and eternal rule that his throne would have in Israel. And God, I'm thankful that you show us this picture here that can be seen in Solomon in some parts, and then as we understand that most of the latter part of this can only be fulfilled by Jesus. And I pray that as we look at these truths here tonight and we look at the scriptures, that we would see the desire that you've always had for good rulers and those who call you their God, the ones that follow you. The thing that you desire for them, the difference you desire. I pray tonight as we look into your word that you teach us, give us help where we need it. Then, Lord, I pray that you would give me unction and clarity of thought. It is impossible to communicate these thoughts and this truth here without the Holy Spirit's leadership. And so I pray you'd give me unction and clarity of thought. And we'll thank you for what you do here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we looked at the first part of this, and this would be the prayer that David had that his son would be a righteous judge, that he would perform righteous judgment, and that he understood that the righteousness only came from God, and because of that, he would have to stay connected to God, and that as that righteousness worked in him, that it would influence people and even change the face of Israel and the people. Also, we know that from the comparisons that there are many parts of this that only the Messiah can fulfill. And Solomon is a picture of what the kingdom is going to be likened unto, but it's going to be far greater than anything Solomon ever was the king over. Although Solomon, in his time and era, there was no greater king. There was certainly no king that all of the kings came and of the earth came and paid homage to, which is quite unusual. But we also know that Solomon was full of failure. And because of that, it can't all be about him. So when we get down to verse number 12, we see a little bit more. The expansion is more in what the Messiah will do, the final king of David's kingdom, rather than Solomon himself. Solomon did some of these things, and some of these things were experienced by him. But in the latter part of this psalm, it's specifically in his speaking, David is trying to relate to Solomon that this is the way you should be, but this is the way that it's going to be. So it's not necessarily dealing with Solomon's time, although if Solomon maintained a righteous judgment, God would have honored him because that's what God said he would do. So this isn't something that couldn't have happened. It's something that David understood because of his own life, that probably there was going to be some failure in there and it was never going to come to pass. For instance, David experienced and killed many people, and that was the reason his hands were so bloody. That was the reason he couldn't build the temple. Now, it's also that God knew what he was going to do with Bathsheba, and there's no way David knew that. But when David looked back and he's talking to Solomon, he tells Solomon on no uncertain terms, God said you were going to build the temple in the place where he was going to put his name. And God said that you were, my son was going to rule forever, that my kingdom was going to be forever. And you are the beginning of that kingdom. Now, he laid all of that on Solomon, and Solomon understood it. And so in writing it down, again, I just would really encourage you to think, these are his very last words. These are David's last words, and his son heard them breathed. If the commentators are correct, he's laying on his deathbed and he's praying this prayer, and Solomon, the next king, hears this. Now, it's interesting, none of the other children heard this. Yet one wanted to be king and set himself up as king really before this. And this was all taken care of. Now that Solomon is going to be king and sitting on the throne, these are the ending words of David. And so the Bible says, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." Well, we know that that is directly referring to Jesus, because his kingdom, because it is righteousness, will look out for the people who have no opportunity to get help, who cannot help themselves. In fact, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? Because they recognize that they're poor in spirit. And here he's saying, the poor and needy, those who cannot help themselves, will be helped by this righteous king. So this help, if you will, is from the one sitting on the throne who condescends to the people that need the help the most, and that would be us. So this is a king who is willing to come down off of his throne and be a servant to the needy, to help the needy, those who could not help themselves. Along with that thought, he shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. Notice that he is a person who meets the needs. This is a king who is a servant to the people because he recognizes because of his righteousness that they need help. Jesus did this and proved himself as this person daily by touching lepers. They were not to be touched. By healing blinded eyes. By healing and raising the dead. By walking among the wicked sinners of this world, rubbing elbows with them, Jesus is the one who helped those who could not help themselves. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." That's the reason that he came. So we know that this king that he's referring to is the King of Kings. However, he's relating it in Solomon's ears so Solomon can know that this is the kind of person, this is the kind of king that God wants Solomon to be. Now, unequivocally, Solomon was not this person. You know why? He was the one who raised the highest taxes on the kingdom until the wicked kings came around. Do you know why? To build his house and his false gods' houses. Yeah, this wasn't Solomon. There's no way it could have been related. But Solomon should have known because his dad told him. How many times have I wondered now in these days? I try to listen to my dad now more because he's funnier now to me than he was when I was younger. But something happened the other night and Twyla and I were both laughing. I couldn't stop. I was down in my bedroom just laughing. I said, I don't have any. I thought he fell. And so I ran upstairs and I'm like, I lightly knock on the door, but I don't hear any of this. Ron, get up. What are you doing on the ground? And I didn't hear any of this. Oh, so I knocked on the door and he said, my leg kicked me. I mean, it kicked me right there. It just kicked me and I lost it. I couldn't take it. And I said, man, Twyla said, I hope you're that funny when you're old. He's a blast, man. I listen to him now. I probably should have listened to him when I was younger, though. But I know. Oh, thank you, Mrs. Johnson. She said, no, probably. I'm praying for you. As you get older, you say, you know, probably my dad had some wisdom. I wish I remembered what it was, because now I don't. But I can't help when I read Ecclesiastes to see that Solomon knew. He knew what was right. So his life not ending correctly is because he did not do what he was told. And he really wraps up the entire thought in Ecclesiastes with the last verses and talking about fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Well, he understands that. He got it directly from his father, who didn't live a perfect life, but he did live the life that God says never, never left God, except in one area, and he came right back. It's amazing what God says about David. So to think of these as his final words is it's very telling, because Solomon should have been this king. And really, it should help us to see that God has an expectation for us. He doesn't call us aside to himself and set us aside as believers and not expect a life from us that looks different than the world, that judges different than the world, and really extends help to the needy. You and I have people all around us that cannot help themselves. And I'm not talking about being poor. That seems to be our focus, but we can't even understand that until they can't understand that until their soul has been saved. And this is the difference between religion and true spreading of the gospel, because spreading of the gospel should be our primary purpose. No, in that we can help people. That's not the point. I'm saying our primary purpose is to reach them with the gospel. Why? That's their greatest need. That's the greatest need. Then in verse number 14, it says, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. My soul. This can only be speaking of Jesus, because it was he who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was Jesus that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's only Jesus that looks at us as precious. Precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Jesus was concerned about the welfare of the disciples, and he is concerned about us. Our blood is precious to him. That's why he died and gave his, so that we could be redeemed. That's a glorious thought. Now he's talking again to Solomon, who should have some idea. Some idea that, you know what, this should relate to me. I should get this. And he's writing it down. I mean, remember, the belief is that David couldn't even write this down. These are his last words. And Solomon is writing this down as he's saying it. And it's called a Psalm for Solomon by Solomon, because He's the one who wrote it, but David himself is speaking it. So the idea of this kingdom is that it would be a kingdom that does not delight in the death of the wicked, but it's God's desire that they be saved, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are precious in His sight. It's what the Bible says. Verse number 15, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." Now this certainly could apply to Solomon, but it also applies to who the king, the final king, will be. He shall live. He will be recognized as the only blessed one. Now, Solomon was never recognized as that. He was recognized as blessed, certainly, but not as the only blessed. And the Bible says in verse 16, "There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish the grass of the earth." So there's going to be prosperity in the time. He himself will have an impact on the world. And we know, according to Isaiah, and we know according to Ezekiel, that in the days that Jesus rules in Jerusalem, there will be plenty. It will be the land, the Bible says, will be healed. You can go to those places. You should read your Bible every day, but you can go to those places very quickly and pick up what he's talking about there. He's talking about how when Jesus, whenever the Messiah sits on the throne, that there's going to be a river that flows out of Jerusalem from the throne, and that throne is going to heal the land. When Jesus is sitting in Jerusalem, the land is going to be healed. It's going to be perfect. He will impact, and he will be, because of that, he will be called the only blessed one, the only blessed one, which means he is God. That's what he's going to be called. The only blessed one. Not someone who is a blessing, but someone who is the blessed. He is God himself. There'll be grass all over the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed, because every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the one who is going to be the one that sits upon the throne. Every knee is going to bow. Now, David understands that, and he says for Solomon, this is available for you. So I would say this, because we are in Christ, this is available for you and I to see the truth of this in Jesus Christ. You and I wouldn't be blessed except for being in Him. And that's why when Paul writes and Peter writes, they talk about being in Christ, because you're either in Christ or you're not. You're either saved, that means you're in Christ, or you're not. You're either a new creature or you're not. The Holy Spirit of God is either in you or you're none of His, is what the Bible says. So being in Him means that we are blessed. We call Him blessed because He is the blessed one. Verse number 18. Because of Him, God will be lifted up in the hearts of all the people, especially, and He is still the God of Israel, just so you know. But blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Okay, remember we talked about this being a life choice that David made. If these are his last words that he prays, here's what he's saying. In all my life, in everything that I've ever witnessed, God only does wondrous things. What? A little baby dying? God only does wondrous things. What? Wait. The God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. What? I lost my job. He's the God who only does wondrous things. Measured by whom? Measured by Him. God always has a purpose. He always has a plan. And His plan is never wrong. Later on, and my favorite psalm is Psalm 119. I read it over and over. But I'm going to tell you, what you're going to find is, if you'll read your Bible, God doesn't make mistakes. No. That doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect in your eyes. Now, God doesn't, He doesn't like that we suffer because of sin. That's not His top deal. That's not what He is trying to do. But God does do only wondrous things. We're not just talking about creation. This has to be a life attitude. God knows what He's doing, and He only does wondrous things. There's no option here. God only does wondrous things when I think they're wondrous. No, He only does them. He doesn't do anything else. You could say it like this, and this would be part of it. He only does good. He never does bad. No. I can't explain it. Neither can you, so quit trying. Amazing to me how we say, well, I'm sure glad God wasn't surprised. Wait a minute. What we should be saying is, I've made a choice. God only does wondrous things. So whatever's going on here, God knows. And because God knows that, I'm just going to trust Him. Because I don't know why this is happening. I don't have an answer. I don't know why healthy people suddenly have no health. You know who does? God. Isn't it a bummer that we blame Him and take it out on Him? But God only does wondrous things. It's a bummer that when something goes awry in our lives, we blame God. Or we just start getting, snarky. That's one of my favorite words, snarky. Look it up, it's a great word. Harper is snarky. I don't know where she gets it, but she's always got an answer for everything. I have no idea where she gets that. I have no idea. I think it's from her nanny, I'm pretty sure. Twyla's always got an answer. Always got an answer. She does. We're driving along and she'll just say something, she'll pop off, and the other two kids are flaming hot mad, and I'm laughing. Because I'm like, wow, she really got their goat with that little snarky. We do with God, though. Here's how we get snarky with God. We would never say vocally this. Well, I just hate that God did this. I've actually heard people say that. They call themselves Christians, so I'm not going to. That would be a misstatement. I've actually heard people say, well, I just hate that God did this. So what you're saying is that you hate God. No, I'm not saying that. Well, yeah, hating that God did something is saying God does not do only wondrous things. What if you get sick and you're never healed? God only does wondrous things. If you ask somebody in the moment, and I'm not even sure if you ask me in the moment what my answer would be, but I would pray that I would say, God only does good. He only does wondrous things. There's a reason for this. There's a reason for the timing. There's a reason for the purpose, because God only does wondrous things. Well, what if we never get out of this? What if America never recovers? God only does wondrous things. We're only going to live as long as He does. Why? Because we're in Him. See, we get really messed up when we start. What if Biden's the last president of the United States? I would debate that he's the president, actually. But what if he's the last voted in president, or whatever you want to call it. Cheated in president. I have no idea. Whatever you want to call it. What if he is? What's going to happen to America? Well, if you read your Bible, you already know. It's not there. Yeah. America's declining because that's what America is going to do. All you have to do, if you just read the book of Daniel, you would know America's not around. But when you read the Bible, okay, so what do you do? Do you panic? No. Here's what we have to say. We have to say this. I don't understand, but I know this. God only does wondrous things. My griping, complaining, whining, it's not going to fix anything. I can weep. I'm not saying you shouldn't weep over it. That's understandable. But while you're weeping with your tears flowing down your cheek, say, God only does wondrous things. He's only good. He never does evil. I don't understand it, but I know God only does wondrous things. Well, that's easy for you to say. No, it's not, because I know that my life is going to be, at some point, it's going to be called into question whether I'm going to live that life or not. Why? Because it's in the Bible, and we're all brought to this point. We looked, it's amazing in this section, we've looked at how God wants to deliver us from our deep despair. And part of that is recognizing, choosing that God only does wondrous things. He just does. It's hard. Sometimes we don't get it. But Romans 8:28 is not an accident. And it's not some thing you quote when you want to feel good. It is a truth that has to be understood as this. That, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. So He only does good, and He's only working in a wondrous way. Wondrous simply means this. Have you ever seen something that you've stood in awe at and you thought, that is amazing? I don't even know how they do that. I do like to watch. I'm not going to lie. I do like to watch magicians. Their sleight of hand, their ability to make things disappear that shouldn't disappear. The fact that your eyes are fooled when it's intriguing to me. I don't really believe it's witchcraft. I think it's trickery. Some of them go a little farther than I ever would think, and so I don't watch them. But whenever I've been around other magicians, and I've gone, wow, that's impressive how their sleight of hand works. And sometimes you go, how did you do that? Well, they're not going to tell you. But when you look at God and you see how God even works things out for good, you have to come to the, how did He do that? How does He do that? That's a wondrous thing. Think about this. How did He save my soul? That's a wondrous thing. Why does He care about me? How did He make the mountains? Why is the sky bluer in Colorado? It's a good question. Well, why are there big, huge mountains in Colorado? That's easy. God scraped His hand across Kansas. Piled them up. Well, how did he bring Twyla and I together and punish her all these years? It's sad. It's amazing that God, He just works wondrously. We've lost not only the fear of God, but our awe of who He is. Solomon lost his awe. He knew this couldn't be him doing wondrous things. It's only God can do them. Only God does the wondrous things, not us. I can't make myself righteous. I don't know how He does it, but in Jesus He makes me righteous. I don't know how He gives me righteous judgment, but by His Holy Spirit and His Word, He does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Gives me understanding if I simply yield. I don't know how He takes a person that you love, takes them away from you, and yet comforts you at the same time, and gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't know how He does that. I don't know how He takes people from a healthy life to a life of being sick, and gives them joy, and not fake joy, not contrived, not manufactured, but joy knowing that God is in control and saying, you know, I don't understand it, but I do know this. I want to just glorify God in all of it. You only do that when you decide God only does wondrous things. He only does good. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen. And amen. See, we deserve no glory. We deserve nothing. We act like we do, but the only person that deserves glory in this whole world is God. Sadly, right now, His glory does not fill the whole earth. But guess what? One day, it will. It will. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, there'll be nothing but glory. And then we'll be saying amen and amen. Why? Because the end that God is working to is that the earth would be filled with His glory. He's not working to that your life and my life would be perfect, that we would be perfect and never make mistakes or never sin here. What He's working for is that one day His glory will be seen in all the earth. And the way it will be seen can be right now in us. But we have to decide that everything that He does is only wondrous, because that's all He does. Then the psalm closes very simply. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, as I said this morning, this doesn't mean this is the last psalm in the psalms that David wrote. This means that these are the last words, the last prayer that David prayed, identifying him as the son of Jesse. What is your and my purpose ultimately? What is our purpose ultimately now in this present time? That Jesus Christ would be glorified in us, so that He in turn glorifies God, who would be glorified in the earth, world without end. That's what our job in the church is, according to Ephesians. Our job is to glorify Jesus Christ, who glorifies God, and in Him, God is glorified, and the testimony of the great God of this world, who does only wondrous things and is always good, would be seen in us right now as born-again believers, saved by grace. So my question is, are you part of the bringing glory to God, or are you one of the people that acts like and looks like the world? Or we could just say this, are you Solomon? Because Solomon destroyed the glory of God in Israel. When you go back and you look at why God punished Israel, it started with Solomon. That's what the Bible says. It started when Solomon began to build the temples. And here's how he did it. Outside the walls, so they weren't in the holy city. But you could see them. People walked by them. So who did Solomon bring glory to? Ultimately, himself. That's not our purpose. That we would be magnified, that we would be glorified, that we would be lifted up is not our purpose. So let me just kind of wrap this up with this. David, in saying that God only works wondrously, He only does wondrous works, and him saying that, he was saying that everything in my life is exactly how God planned it, and God is working beyond that wondrously to accomplish His task. In your life, when you say your last words, will you be able to say that God has worked wondrously in my life? I didn't understand a lot of it, but I do know this. He was working wondrously all along. Because you've chosen that. No, you and I, so I'm at the age, I know, where I'm going to start losing people in my life. My brother's been diagnosed with cancer. Mark, who was just here. I don't know how long, the doctors really haven't looked at him. So I don't know. But I know this, I'm at the age. In fact, I'm beyond the age. Some people lose people in their lives. I just am. Many of you are. And really, it doesn't matter how old you are, you're always in that age group. So, will you accept that as something God has wondrously done while it's going on? Isn't it this way, when somebody gets sick around us that we have to help take care of, don't we get a little grumbly and gripey? Do we say, God's working wondrously here, I don't know what he's doing, but I can't wait to see how it all ends up? Because he's a wondrous worker. We have to make a choice. David made his long ago. That's why we have the Psalms. I love it that at the end of his life, we see his choice never changed. Now, he messed up. That's not the point. We're going to mess up. That's not it. To come back to it and say, you know what? God only works wondrously. He only does wondrous works. That's all he does. Never a mistake. And I never griped about any of it. Because you know what? He was always there. Think about it. Where are you headed? Have you made that choice? It's better to make it now than try to make it later. Because it's hard to make it in the middle of the problem. Prepare for it now. Every head bowed, every eye closed.